Some of the questions that we may ask ourselves today are going to be rather challenging. But we are moving into a different level of our consciousness now. And like Lot's wife, we have no intention of turning into a pillar of salt. And so we look up ahead without turning back. And we see back there, if we were to turn, a mortal self that is quite different than the one we are today. The world is still seeking its God. And even in high places, the world is still seeking its God. And many who have thought that they had a fairly good understanding of God are coming face to face with the fact that there's no such thing as an understanding of God. Your understanding melts like butter when you're faced with the problems of this world, and you find it wasn't understanding, it was merely a parrot-like acceptance of world opinions about God. This abstract God isn't there at a moment when you need that God. Now, if there weren't such conditions in the world as this, we might never have to come face to face with our own God realization. But when you say to yourself, why would God create a man and then send him off to war to kill other men also created by God? You begin to sense something is wrong in the world's concept of what God is. Why would God tell man and woman to multiply and then permit woman to die in childbirth? What is wrong in the picture there? We see many conflicts in the picture of God with which we grew up. Why would God say, thou shalt not kill, and still not take away the power to kill? Why would God create atoms that can destroy the world? And always we come face to face with questions that religion cannot answer and science cannot answer. And these are the two big areas where humans have learned to rely. If religion doesn't know it, science knows it, or vice versa. But we can feed questions unendingly to both that they cannot answer. At one time, science said matter was indestructible. Now science has reversed itself and said, oh, matter is not only not indestructible, it's atoms. And they change into something else. Even dear old reliable science is blind. And then we go to our understanding of God. And we still cannot reconcile certain factors. You reach the age of 65. And somehow you just find it almost impossible to get up and go to that office the next day. Until lo and behold, you simply cannot. But you're not ready financially to accept this. Your way of life would have to be drastically altered. And so on one hand, you're a student of God, a student of truth, but on the other, you're so fearful that you can't get out of bed in the morning. There comes a time when even our so-called advanced concept of God breaks down. We find we have never really believed what we thought we believed. We're not ready to put that belief to the test. And as I see this in those who come within my consciousness from time to time, it becomes more clear every day that the real Christ teaching is only for a few at a time. One of the most difficult questions to answer is when. When did Christ become your mother? When did Christ become your mother's form? When did God become your mother's form? And as you think back, you may find no time that you can really say, God became my mother's form. But God is all. Then what was this form you called mother? And that's a question which we would not like to ask religion or science today, because we know there'd be no answer. Very few will dare to answer the question. Jesus had to. He had to. Somebody had to break the ice. Woman, what have I to do with thee? Pretty strong words from a man of 30 to his own mother. But now was beginning the demonstration of the dehypnotizing of the human mind. Now was beginning Christianity as lived by the Christ, not in the minds of men. Woman, what have I to do with thee? The world says, you're my mother. When did God ever become your form? And you see, at this point, he had to establish that which is born of matter must die. And he was about to prove that there is no death. There is no death. And therefore, that which begins must end, and he had to show there was no birth. He had to show why there was no birth. Because the material form called mother was never the Christ of God. And only the Christ of God is reality. So we go back. We retrace our path. And in spirit, we come to the conclusion, woman, what have I to do with thee? We're in the hardest part of the teaching. We're in the renunciation of material birth. But, you see, reality endures. Matter dies. Which are you? that which endures or that which dies. And so the Christian teaching is, you are that which endures. You are that which was not born. Now you must go a step further, and you will see that because there was no Christ form there to give birth to you, you were not born. But not having been born is only part of it. When did Christ's vision become your vision? When can you say you looked out with the eye of the Christ and saw the kingdom of God and nothing else? The form that wasn't born is made of organs that never happened and of senses that never happened, of eyes that cannot see and ears that cannot hear. And this is true of other forms around you, forms that never were born but speak sounds that you hear and acknowledge, sounds that cannot be unless you are lifted into the next dimension of awareness. Now, there were six dimensions of consciousness, all terminating in the seventh. That is why you have the 7 days of creation, the six dimensions of consciousness leading to the seventh. We're only making the turn now from the third to the fourth. And so at this point of turning, we're really babes in Christ, little toddlers. You mustn't expect too much of yourself at this point. If you can gently make the turn, recognizing the Christ self, which is not in the form, which is unencumbered, and not expect yourself to suddenly become radiant, free of all cares, but to know that this turn, this beginning in the true Christ spirit, is the difference between saying, I believe or I understand that I am of spiritual nature, and instead saying, I am the living spirit now. We are not to make a conversion from one thing to another. We are not to be human beings who become spiritualized. We are to realize that we never were less than the Spirit. And just as Jesus was able to realize that Spirit could never be born of flesh, we too become babes in Christ when we realize that I, Spirit, could never be born of the flesh. I, Spirit, could never be a physical body, a physical organism, with physical organs and physical senses. And so the form becomes but a possession, a temporary vehicle through which we function while we slowly accept the spiritual nature of life. And because this form is but a temporary vehicle, we are told to transform. And the transformation of form begins with the transformation of consciousness. Now, with these things in mind, without straining to be something that your realization hasn't yet reached, merely accepting yourself to be the Spirit, take a look at the miracles, and you will see that they begin to reveal new facets that you hadn't thought of, even in the many times that you studied them. Jesus, having realized that he was spirit, not born of flesh, that Christ never became his mother, and Christ never became himself, Christ always was his mother, Christ always was his self, Christ was the one self, and there was no other. It never became material form, and this he was now trying to reveal. Now his transformation is already complete. His transformation is complete before the ministry. And now all that stands there is that which had appeared to be Jesus transformed, knowing itself to be the Christ. And that explains to us the unexplainables about the miracles. Now we have a Christ invisible, appearing to men as a Jesus visible. And this Christ invisible is going to say, I. And the world is going to mistake that for Jesus, 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 when it means I, the invisible Christ, which is the invisible Christ of your own being. And now this transformed Jesus, which is now the Christ realized, begins the ministry with the changing of wine to water. Of water to wine. And you see that in addition to a teaching about the non-reality of matter, he is giving us a fast summary of what has just happened to himself. He was Jesus, he is now Christ. He always was Christ, but he thought he was Jesus. Now he knows he is Christ, and Jesus is no more. There has been a transformation from the water of the material world to the wine of the Spirit. The transformation is completed, and he is announcing it to the world with the transformation of water to wine. But he's doing many other things at the same time. He's setting a precedent. He's showing us that water, which can change to wine, cannot be water. He's showing us that wine, which can appear without anyone bringing it there, must come from a different source than the world suspects. What source could bring wine when no one brought it there? If no human brought wine, where did it come from? And so he's pointing to the one source, the invisible, the Spirit. And he is telling us, here is no water, and here is no wine. Here is neither. Here is the concept in the consciousness of man called water, and here is the concept in the consciousness of man called wine. There has been a change of consciousness. Not all the way, a halfway change. He has withdrawn from human consciousness its belief in lack. The lack, which was the belief, is withdrawn. And the having, which is the new belief, appears as. And this became a favorite way of taking people into the transformation of consciousness. Not a jump from water to nothing to confuse people, but a jump from one level of matter to the desired level of matter. So that first there was the removal of the evil concept of matter, replaced by the good concept of matter. This made people more receptive, more willing to be obedient. That was only the early beginning to show that matter can be transformed because it is not reality. It is mental concept. And the concept of lack is now replaced by the concept of abundance. By whom? And this is why you had to see there was no Jesus there. If there were a Jesus there, there could be no transformation of consciousness in those around him. Just as if there's a human where you are, there can be no transformation of consciousness in you. It was the absence of Jesus, but the presence of Christ, which made possible the transformation of consciousness that would make water now appear as wine. And so in you, the absence of the physical, mortal, corporeal being and the presence of Christ consciousness takes one concept of evil and removes it, replacing it with a concept of good at this level of Christ consciousness. Always the teaching is that the presence of Christ, rather than the presence of physical Jesus, made possible the transformation. That Jesus which recognized, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? I was not born of the flesh. My name is Christ." That realization made possible the appearance of wine where water had been. That realization in you will accordingly transform your evil conscious beliefs, your acceptance of evil, into a replacement of good concepts. And that will be an early stage of the Christ realization. Now he goes on to Nicodemus, revealing to him, "You must be reborn. Marvel not that I say ye must be reborn of the Spirit." And so Nicodemus must discover that he was not born of the flesh. That his mother was not born of the flesh. Her mother was not born of the flesh. And all the way back to Adam and Eve, all the way back to Adam and Eve, none were born of the flesh. And so you see right smack in the first chapter of Genesis, the perfect creation, and suddenly, after man and woman are created in the divine image, the mist falls over the earth. And now Jesus is revealing, through his realization of his non-birth in physical form and his Christ realization, that the mist has been removed from him. And if you don't think the mist was removed, but think that he was virgin born, then the entire demonstration that followed makes no sense. There was no Father of God and Mother of Mary. There was no physical birth. That was the mist. That was the mortal mind. The belief that Adam and Eve, after creation, appeared. This then, this mortal mind, is really the negative of the positive, which is the infinite mind. And you find in you have the same negatives. All matter on this earth is the imitation of spirit. All matter is the negative of the positive, which is spirit. Wherever matter appears, it is imitating something. And the something that it is imitating is spirit. There is no place where matter is not imitating spirit. Mortal mind, made visible, is the material world. It is a complete mental world made visible. And the mentality which it is making visible is the negative mentality, which is the shadow of the divine mind. And having caught this illusion, Jesus took himself out of the negative mind made visible called Jesus. And now, in Christ's realization, everyone who is in the negative mental mind made visible is exposed to the positive, the Christ. And although these healings appear to be taking place out there, these are all changes of consciousness in the individuals involved. Jesus being absent, only Christ is there. And Christ, realized within each individual who is healed, becomes the outer appearance of better matter, better conditions. The cripple, Lazarus, the blind man, the deaf man, each within themselves, touching Christ, loses the negative aspect of matter, loses the evil aspect of matter, and the positive aspect of matter appears, which is only the first step completed toward transformation. And as we ourselves touch the same Christ, the negative aspects, the evil aspects of matter disappear, and the positive aspects of matter appear, and we now have comfort and security in these things. This is the first step of the transformation, opening you sufficiently to realize that it happened because of Christ in me. Now, to the woman of Samaria, he explains one of the barriers to this rebirth which he had just taught Nicodemus. She had 5 senses, 5 husbands, and being married to these 5 senses, she was unable to receive that which was there waiting for her to receive it. The 5 senses were the separation. She was really Christ invisible, but 5 senses could not reveal that to her. So she had to pump the well. She could not receive direct living water. And yet, he told her and those of her city that the fields are already white to harvest. He revealed to them that there was a finished kingdom present, obscured only by the 5 senses. And so he was mounting the consciousness of the world, revealing the non-reality of the material world, the presence of the invisible Christ, and the non-birth of material form, the non-birth of man, revealing that man, having not been born, could not die. And he would bring this to a head with the resurrection of Lazarus. But now he had a nobleman's son who was dying. And if the Christ in you faced this instead of the 5 cents man of you, the Christ in you would not see a nobleman's son dying. And that's what happened. Thy son liveth. Why? Because there's no Jesus 5 cents mind here to see a dying son. There's only Christ. And there's no dying son there. There's only Christ. And so Christ realized in you became Christ realized in the nobleman's son. And so it was in that realization Though miles apart, the Son lived. Again, the revelation that only death appears to the five-sense man. Mortality, destructibility, appears only to those who believe they were born. Christ, never having been born, can see the deathless, bornless man and releases that man from that death, from that destruction. The word mortal means destructible. The word immortal means not destructible. And to be immortal then is to be inevitably destroyed. Jesus was revealing through his Christ realization that there is nothing to be destroyed. Thy Son liveth. Thy Son is immortal being, never born. It isn't your Son, in other words. This is the child of God. Now, having rejected human birth, human parentage, he was revealing the divine parentage of each one on the earth. This is not a nobleman's son. This is the child of God, and he liveth because Christ liveth. And if the woman of Samaria could remove her belief in human birth, human life, she would receive the living waters of her own Christhood. Now, loaves and fishes is no different than water and wine. It only shows that Christ, where you stand, will appear to you as wine if wine is what you need, or loaves and fishes if loaves and fishes are what you need. That which appears, the Christ makes possible. Nobody said to the Christ, we need wine. Nobody said to the Christ, we need loaves and fishes. But yet at one wedding, the Christ didn't produce loaves and fishes. And when they needed loaves and fishes, the Christ didn't produce wine. The real miracle is that the all-knowing, invisible Christ of you always will appear visibly as the need of the moment. And although we have heard this many times, if you have been lucky enough to be faced with a need to test that belief, then you know that it is so, if you followed through. Always, however ridiculous and impossible the need may appear, it is impossible for the Christ not to appear as the need fulfilled. But always, the five-sense man is in the way. Always, the five-sense man, says, I've got to go out and pump at the well to get some water. Because the five-sense man does not know there is living water that will appear. Once I have rejected a human me, and that rejection of a human me was made possible by the rejection of a human Jesus by Jesus. Now that's why today is a difficult day. We have to make that rejection. We have to face it many times and in many ways. And until we begin to make that rejection, until we trace back our genealogy, back to Adam, and then remove Adam and Eve too, we have not accepted Christhood. Now, a very interesting thing about Luke, whereas everybody else was talking about the virgin birth, you may have come upon this passage. He wanted to reveal exactly the non-virgin birth. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being the son of Joseph, which was the son of Haley. Being the son of Joseph, says Luke. And you know what the world believes? He's the son of God, Jesus. Luke makes the distinction. No, he's not the son of God. This Jesus is the son of Joseph. Right here in our Bible. And that passage is Luke 3, verse 23. And to make sure you understand what he's saying, that Jesus is the son of Joseph, he now goes from verse 23 to verse 38. 15 verses tracing the genealogy of parents of Jesus through Joseph all the way back to Adam and Eve. To show you from the mist to Jesus, all was a complete cosmic illusion. But Jesus broke the line of illusion. Who came after Jesus? That's where the illusion stopped. From Adam and Eve all the way through to Joseph, then to Jesus. But Jesus said, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" None of them said it before. And Luke is making that clear in his mystical way. Jesus was not the Son of God, any more than any physical form in the world is the Son of God. And that's the distinction. And that which was called Jesus came to that realization. Oh no, I'm not the Son of God, but my spirit is, and that's my identity. And it was that spirit realized which was now revolutionizing all world thought, showing that there wasn't a material law in the world that had any power or reality or truth. Material law said you can't feed these people, you can't get wine here without somebody getting it from the corner Safeway. Material law said these things, but spiritual realization said wherever spirit is, there is fulfillment, regardless of the need. And then to show that his name was not Jesus, but he was spiritual being, he sent the boat across the lake, and no one knows to this day how he got there without a boat. Because suddenly he appeared there. So Jesus didn't make that trip. This was spirit in its own omnipresence, appearing wherever it wished to appear. To finally show that death was but an illusion of the five senses, as birth is, he called forth Lazarus. And this was necessary to show that whoever believeth on the invisible Christ of his own being hath everlasting life. The Christ knew no Lazarus who had been born or who could die. And because there was no Lazarus who had been born or who could die, he could be revealed as a form. This was still the halfway mark. Instead of dead form, living form. But actually, no Lazarus at all. You see, the full miracle there wasn't the raising of Lazarus from the dead. That's only half the miracle. The other half is that he could do it because there was no Lazarus. There was no physical form. There was only invisible Christ. Now, our turning then from third to fourth from mortal who is destructible to immortal who is indestructible, is seeing that every unusual occurrence which brought sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf, the raising of a corpse, the abundance of food where it did not appear, the appearance of wine where nobody brought any, all of these were to show us that the invisible Christ of our own being knows no limitation of any kind. It is completely unaware of limitation. And only the five-sense man, who still thinks of himself as a five-sense man, knows the limitation. He's like the cripple, sitting with the withered, the lame, and the halt in the five porches, the same five husbands of the woman of Samaria, the five porches, these five senses establish a without and a within, when there is no without and a within. There is only self. And the man inside the five senses is crippled because he had a birthday, because he was born into flesh. And now he's stuck in that flesh, and he can't move in it because his five senses tell him he can't. But when the Christ is realized within, he rises out of the flesh and he walks, and you see him walking in the flesh now. He has had a Christ realization. And this crippling in the flesh has been overcome into now a sense of good humanhood instead of bad humanhood. And you know more will follow as the Christ realization deepens. And he realizes there is no flesh to walk in. There is only the Spirit of God here. And so coming out of the five porches of our own five senses, we come to a very startling thing. The illusion of material birth, the consequent belief in the form, and in the turning, the release from the belief in material birth and material form. But if there is no form, how can it move? If this world is not my kingdom, and form is not real, how can motion be real? How can the sounds of the form that it makes and hears be real, or the sights, or the touches and the tastes? When we reject the birth of form, we reject everything concerning that form. We have to do what Luke did. He painted the whole family tree of Jesus way back to Adam and Eve and said, forget it all, it never happened. When Jesus came into Christ realization, he nullified his genealogy from Adam and Eve up to his present realized self. He wiped it all away. None of it happened. There was no serpent in the Garden of Eden for him. There was no tree of good and evil. There was no good matter and bad matter. He wasn't ready just to get rid of the bad matter and keep the good. He wiped away his human selfhood back to Adam and Eve and then wiped them away. And our dear friend Luke showed us that's what he was doing. A clean slate. No corporeal Jesus, just Christ. And only Christ could walk through the world of corporeality, revealing that corporeality was a lie. Having had his first resurrection then, before the transformation of water to wine and all that followed, there could now not happen in the life of Christ realized, which appeared to the world as Jesus, any death. There could not happen a crucifixion or a resurrection and an ascension. These could not happen except to the corporeal sense of man. They had already been completed. He had risen. He had risen above his corporeal sense. He was resurrected. And the second death could not come. The death that we call death could not come. And this is our path. And this is why the turning in consciousness at this point is the putting on of immortality. We are stepping out of the corporeal consciousness. We are stepping out of the birth of a human me. And for our parents, we are accepting that they were never born into humanhood either. And we are going right back to the beginning of man on earth, to the mist of mortal mind from which these births began. And we are releasing ourselves from the belief that a human race was born into the flesh. As you dwell on this, you are accepting Christ, the Son of God, as the sum, substance, law, and activity of all who call themselves human beings. You are about your Father's business. You are living the two commandments. You are removing the corporeal belief in man and recognizing the divine identity of the human race. And this is very important to observe, because Jesus was able to do that and reach that realization that he was not born of woman. That knowledge in his spiritual consciousness made it impossible for him to die. That knowledge in you is the eternal life. Once you have known immortality as the reality of mankind, of yourself, and have stepped out of the belief in mortality, then you will not externalize mortality. You cannot externalize destruction if it is not in your consciousness. If you believe on me, the immortal self, the Christ, then you have everlasting life, because you cannot externalize anything but your own belief. And if you have reached the belief in immortality, you will externalize immortality. Not with vain repetitions, but with consciousness unfolding as. At this point, we have very few people walking beside us. We're about as embarrassed as Jesus, as he looked around and everybody was leaving. And he said to his disciples, "Are you going to go too?" And Peter said, "I suppose we might, but where would we go? You have the truth." And so you see, the turn from man to Christ, from mortal to immortal, makes you a toddler in Christ. You can't do it in one swallow. Judas couldn't do it at all. And there's a Judas in us that won't let us do it too, you see. The Judas in us has a different idea. Judas in us says, now look, you've seen some of the power of spirit. Why do you want to go through all this hard work for? After all, how many years you got? Why not make it comfortable, cozy? Live it up a little. Use your Christ power. And when that couldn't tempt Jesus to do it, what did Judas do? Do you realize the daring plan that he concocted? He had a great idea, you see, that he was going to sit right beside the Messiah and enjoy all of the great, wonderful material comforts of this world because he was one of the 12. He'd be rewarded. But Jesus wouldn't cooperate. Just wouldn't be Messiah. And all the time, that's why Judas was there. He couldn't wait to get his hands on the spoils of being close to the Messiah. What a wonderful day that would be when the world crowned him Messiah, and then Judas would be rolling in all the things he dreamed of. And Jesus said, sorry, this is a universal message that I have here. The Christ of mankind, not the Messiah of the Jews. And Judas thought, well, now, I'm going to force his hand. When they come to take his life, what is he going to do? Is he going to let them? No, sir. He'll have to show his powers. He'll probably wave a wand and the Roman Empire will disappear. Or he'll just vanish. Whatever he does, he'll do it in such an amazing way that the world will acclaim him Messiah. I'll force him into it. That's what Judas had in mind. And there's something in us works the same way. To make us stay away from being the invisible Christ. And so Judas was working to transform the will of God to his own purpose. That little subtle serpent in the mind of man, always trying to find a way out of a situation that demands the allness of Christ, or wants to put it off. Judas found out it didn't work. When they confronted Jesus with life or death, he accepted death. He wouldn't be Messiah. He wouldn't vanish. He wouldn't live by the sword. He wouldn't try to prove anything. The Christ within he doeth the works. And Judas' plan didn't work. He found that by opposing God, he was destroyed. Our little mind works like Judas. It has a little twist and a turn at every place to avoid the confrontation which says, you are not what you seem to be. None of it is real. The only reality of you is the infinite Spirit of God. And if you're infinite, how could you have had a beginning? By trying to cling to a beginning, you're only making an end necessary. And you're denying the infinity of your spiritual self. Jesus could not give himself a beginning, for he had to demonstrate, I am the infinite spirit. And so the little Judas in our own consciousness, ever seeking to betray the Christ that we are, ever offering us 30 pieces of silver in some kind of disguise, finally reaches the consciousness which says, no, no, you're wasting time, Judas. I've supported you long enough. I've reached the point of turning. And in the turning, I don't expect to be an adult in Christ overnight. I'm willing to be a babe in Christ. I'm willing to start and toddle along. It'll be worth it. Every tot grows, and that growing consciousness of Christ is my real freedom, my immortality. And so we cleanse our temple of Judas too. Now you see, once you're over the hump of the confrontation, you can breathe a sigh of relief and realize it really wasn't as bad as it seemed. The hardest part was the Judas consciousness of humanhood, which does not want to give up its concept. It doesn't want to get to the fourth dimension, the fifth, the sixth, and the seventh. It wants a happy, healthy third dimension of consciousness. It wants to stay put in a nice, comfortable way. It wants to be like Methuselah. It wants a long human life. Or it wants to be Onassis. It wants a wealthy life. And between the Methuselah in us and the Onassis in us, we're kept in the form. But all matter is imitation of life. And in spiritual consciousness, we are freed from imitation. We are released from imitation into life itself. And this life itself becomes rebirth, realized. Transformation of consciousness, leading to transformation even of form. Be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind, by casting out the devils of material thought, the money changers in the temple. And through this purification, we find the release of the Christ within, which walks through the hills and the valleys, relieving us of the lacks, the limitations, the witherings, the cripplings, the blindness, the deafness, the mortality. Taking us out of the tomb of death into life. The living Christ of our own being. As you accept this to be the reality of you and your neighbor, just like the child that has to learn the alphabet, you have to learn the alphabet of Christhood. And so while you're looking out at the forms, you're living in the invisible alphabet. While you're looking through the five senses, you're not accepting the false alphabet of the material world. You're learning the new tongue of spirit, the new language. And you're learning that wherever the material era appears, it is but an imitation of the perfect spirit that is present there. All matter being imitation, you are not looking alone at the imitation. Why spend your life looking into a mirror? Wherever the image in the mirror is, there must be something in front of the mirror. And now you're seeing that matter is the image in the mirror. Whether it's good matter or bad matter, it's the image in the mirror of the mind. And why spend our time looking in that mirror? The five sense mirror. So wherever we see the images in the mind, in the mirror, We have this growing consciousness which recognizes that which is there, which the mirror is trying to imitate. And that which is there is never good one time and evil the next. It is always the perfection of Christ being Christ. It is always the fullness present where the mirror reveals sometimes fullness and sometimes lack. It is perfection where the mirror reveals sometimes health and sometimes bad health. No longer do we accept the corporeal appearances, for they are the mirror which is imitating the invisible reality which is always present, always perfect, the kingdom of God. And this becomes the developed consciousness. You even learn to lay your life on the line right there. If this is so, and if I can rest in this, then unto everlasting, never again need I be concerned of where my next dollar comes from, where my next meal comes from, where my next breath comes from. You see the difference between studying something and believing something and then letting that belief become the accepted reality of being. We're coming to the place where instead of seeking spirit or understanding the spirit, that seeking and understanding becomes I am the spirit, and spirit is never lacking of anything. The wholeness of my being is spirit, and spirit is self-sustaining. Your five senses have been holding the world up on your shoulders like Hercules. And all the while they've been doing that, it wasn't necessary. But the five senses didn't know that. When you let your five senses be relieved of holding up the world that you have thought was the world, then you're in Christ whose yoke is easy. And the invisible Christ becomes your loaves and fishes, your wine and your water and your bread. I am the bread of life. I am the living waters. Your very being is all that you ever need unto eternity. And you see, you will someday come to that moment of realization, why, just to be what I am is all that I have to ever be. It's all there. It's all done. It's all finished. All I have to do is watch my being be. And food will appear, and money will appear, and home will appear, and life will appear. Because the yoke of the Christ is easy.